Good morning. It's certainly good to see everyone who has assembled themselves together for the purpose of worshiping God in spirit and in truth, and in fellowshipping and the partaking of the communion this morning. We certainly know that it is our responsibility as Christians to be in this place, and we're here because we want to be and because we want to learn more of what God would have us to do. This morning we're going to talk about a subject that certainly isn't new. It's a subject that I've spoken on more than one occasion, but it's one I think it's very important for us to know and to understand, and especially with younger children in the assembly. It's something that they should be aware of, and it's something I think we all should work on, and that's the conscience. The conscience is often referred to as that little voice in our head that tells us when to do something and when not to do something, and usually if we do something wrong, it's the same little voice that causes us to feel guilty about the things that we've done and kind of nags at us until we are able to correct them. The important thing I think we need to know about the conscience is it's something that we can cultivate. It's something that we can work on, and the more we study the scriptures and learn the things that God would have us to do, the more it is able to tell us and guide us into doing the things that are right and preventing us from doing the things that are wrong. And it's certainly something that as a Christian we realize that once we take the steps of salvation and we become a Christian and we're baptized, from that point until our life is over here upon the earth or Jesus comes again, it's our responsibility to become better and stronger Christians each and every day. And one of the ways that we can work on this is by being aware of our conscience, what it does for us, and as we said, work on cultivating it and making it stronger, and it will help us to do the things that are right and good in the sight of God. Our text this morning comes from the Epistle of James, chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seeing thou how faith wrought with works, with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. In our reading this morning, we see where James is primarily talking about faith and how the Christian is to have faith through action and the works that we're to do. And as we stated, one of the works that we need to do is in bettering ourselves in our walk of the Christian life, and we can do this by cultivating paying attention to our conscience, and borrow a phrase from a popular Disney movie. We remember the story of Pinocchio. He had a little cricket that followed him around named Jiminy, and he said, always let your conscience be your guide. And certainly as Christians, if we have the knowledge of the truth, and we cultivate our conscience and let it help us to dictate what's right and wrong, and we let our conscience be our guide, we can be the Christians that God expects us to be and good examples to those around us. Before we continue with our lesson this morning, however, we're going to pause for a moment, and we're going to go to God in a word of prayer. A brother has been selected to lead us in that prayer. We certainly want to remember those that were mentioned in the announcements who have family members who are ill or suffering ailments or incidents. We have those that are with us this morning who aren't feeling a full measure of health, and we have those that are members of this congregation that are traveling. And always when we pray, we want to remember to pray one for another. So at this time, when each of you humble yourselves in some manner and direct your attention to the brother that's been selected as he goes to God on our behalf. In our text we read where James instructs us that as Christians we have to work in order to sustain and build upon our faith. He said that faith without works is dead, and we know a lot of people in the world today who will tell us that they believe in God and that they believe in Jesus, and yet they'll never go to an organized religious worship service of any kind. They won't come here with us, and they seem to think that they can serve God and please God in their own way, and of course we realize this is the farthest thing from the truth. James tells us that we have to work in order to build and upkeep our salvation and continue to walk in a way that's acceptable unto God. And one of the things that we can do, as we said, was cultivate our conscience and let our conscience be our guide and let our conscience help us when we're conflicted and we find ourselves in situations where we have to decide between right and wrong. When we let our conscience be our guide and our conscience is guided by the scriptures, we'll do the things that are right and we'll avoid the things that are wrong. One of the things that seems to be wrong with the world today is people don't listen to their conscience anymore, if they even have one, because people are going about doing things and not giving a second thought to the consequences or how they may be hurting or affecting others or ultimately how they're actually hurting themselves because they're actions are taking them farther and farther away from what God would have them to do, and they might enjoy the things they're doing for a short time here upon the earth, but they're going to suffer an eternity in torment, and that is going to be the consequences of their actions. So it's very important for us to realize that we have to let our conscience guide us in the things that we need to do, and we need to influence other people to do the same thing. The word conscience, as we find it in the New Testament scriptures, comes from the Greek word synodesis. The root word comes from sun, as the star that lights our planet, sun meaning with, and odia meaning to know. It's often thought of or referred to as a voice in our head. Sometimes if you think about when you're confronted with a dilemma that you have to make a decision on, you can almost hear a little voice in your head telling you what you need to do. If your conscience is guided by the scriptures, it will warn you about the consequences of your actions or your thoughts and the things that you're about to be involved in. It's something that helps us, it helps determine our actions. Our conscience will also chastise us if we've done something wrong, and it will provoke us to make it right. One way to think about this is there's different people have different ways that they try to teach from the pulpit. I like to take the approach where I like to present the information that I've been able to obtain from studying and share it with everyone, and it's kind of up to the audience to determine, and it's the same way I feel when I listen to a sermon too. It's up to me to take that what I've learned and apply it to my life. Some people like to, as we know, there's not many around anymore, but there used to be what was referred to as the fire and brimstone preachers who really put the fear of God into you and really make you feel guilty about the things that you've done that are wrong. And actually, as Christians, it's each and every one of our responsibilities to make ourselves feel guilty for the things that we've done wrong and make them right. And again, by listening to our conscience and let us guide us in the things we would have us to do. One of the things that, it's kind of silly, but it's very effective when we think about the conscience. I'll put a little mustache on here, so this will be me. It's often referred to in comedy or cartoons and sometimes in live action things. You think about, they'll show a person and they'll see like a little version of themselves looks like a devil. They'll have horns and a pointy tail, and then one that looks like an angel with a halo and wings. And they'll argue back and forth trying to help the person determine what it is they're going to do. And when we think about the conscience that way and we acknowledge the fact that we have a conscience and we listen to it, it will help us to determine to do the things that are right. The next scripture we'd like to read is from James chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoso therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, The Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he that giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your heart, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Here again in this passage from the Epistle of James, he's encouraging us and helping us to realize that there's a war that goes on within each and every one of us. And as he puts it, it's the lust of the things of this life, the physical things of life, that most often cause a conflict within us. Sometimes there are things that we desire to have, and we know that it's wrong. And too many times, again, in the world today, we see one of the reasons there's so many problems in the world is people try to justify the things they do that are wrong. I'm sure most of us saw on TV, right after the hurricane that hit Louisiana a couple weeks ago, all the people that were pillaging and stealing from stores, and it's just ridiculous. And most of those people, if you confronted them about it, they probably tell you, well, the insurance company's going to have to pay for all of it anyway, so what does it hurt if I take it? And people are always trying to justify the things that they do wrong, and that's because they're not letting their conscience guide them. They're not cultivating their conscience, and too many times in the world, people will try to justify the things that they're doing wrong and make themselves feel good about it, and they don't want anybody else to make them feel guilty about it either. But we realize, as we read in the Scriptures, it's our responsibility to know right and wrong, and it's our responsibility to keep ourselves right with God. And if we do that by listening to our conscience, and if we don't listen to our conscience and we do something wrong, certainly we need to go back and make it right with the person that we've wronged, and then we need to make it right with God if we want to be considered for a home in heaven on the day of judgment. Right now we're going to take the time to look at some scriptures that tell us about varying degrees of man's conscience and the results of listening or not listening to what their conscience tells them to do. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. As Paul writes to the Hebrews here, the Jews that have been converted to Christianity, he gives them another idea of conscience, and in particular in this regard to the assembly, and how important it is that each and every time the church assembles that we come together with one accord in spirit and in truth to worship God, and the importance of that. And one of the things that makes that so important is it's because it's all of us working together to help build up one another, to encourage one another, and to have that fellowship that God desires for His children to have with one another, and it makes us all stronger. And when we miss the assembly, we're missing something very important, and it's something that we should avoid at all possible cost. Whenever if we have to travel, we have the ability to, we have a, can't think of the name of it now. We have a book that we can look up churches that have been established in congregations in the areas in which we're traveling. And it's important for us to make sure that if we're not in the area where we normally worship, that we make every effort to be in an assembly of the Lord's church on Lord's Day morning, because that's what the Bible tells us to do. And if you're ever out of town and you're having to plan something like that, I know every time I have to travel, I'm always very nervous until Lord's Day morning comes and I'm able to find the place where I'm supposed to go. And once the assembly's over, I feel like I can finally relax, and I feel comforted because the anxiety, I guess, sometimes gets to me about you're in a strange place, you don't really know where you're going. Sometimes when you travel about, the church isn't always in the same place. Sometimes they don't have a building and they're renting different places, and it's important for us to be in the assembly. And like I said, unless there are reasons beyond our control that we can't physically be there, it's very important for us. And a reason why, again, is because we're all working together. It's going to be a lot easier for a lot of us to go to heaven than each and every one of us trying on our own to make it there. If we encourage one another and help build one another up, it's going to be a much easier thing for us to accomplish. I'd like now to read from Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Here Paul warns about the type of a person who is easily subverted by the world. He's even speaking here of Christians who are easily persuaded to fall back into the life that they had prior to being converted. I think it's easy for us to not feel too bad for these people, but we got to consider the times in which they lived. Many of the Christians in the early church, as it was beginning, were converted from paganism. This was a lifestyle that's 360 degrees away from what the Christian lifestyle teaches as far as their entire way of life. And many people gave that up to become Christians, and it was hard for them sometimes to remain Christians when they had friends and family who were trying to persuade them to go back to the way that they had lived before. You also had many Christians that were Jews that were converted to Christianity. If you remember, the first 3.5 years after Jesus ascended into heaven and Peter gave the sermon on the day of Pentecost, when almost 3,000 souls were saved, for approximately 3.5 years after that, only Jews were being converted to Christianity. It wasn't until Peter went to the house of Cornelius that he realized that God was going to accept the Gentiles as well. So for 3.5 years, all the converts to Christianity were Jews, and they're the ones that Paul speaks of here as being of the circumcision. And they were ones who also were trying to bring things of the Old Testament, as Paul mentions here, Jewish fables and commandments of men. These were things that had been added to the ordinances and the law that God had given to Moses back when they had left the land of Egypt. These were all things that had filtered into their religion or their way of life as Jews that they were trying to bring into Christianity as well. And Paul's trying to point out the fact to them that they need to have a good conscience and do the things that are being taught by the New Testament, and not bringing in things that were of their former lives. And again, we see that something in the world today, because the world today is getting almost as bad as it was back in the days of the New Testament, as it was being written, with the evil influences that we have in the world, and it's becoming more and more unpopular to be a good person. And we have to remain strong and faithful, because we know that at some point, just as he has demonstrated over and over in the past, God is going to become fed up with man. And just as he destroyed the world with water in the days of Noah, the final destruction is going to come upon this earth, and it's going to be when sin and the things that are wrong and the cry of it goes up to him like it did in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, and it becomes more than he can endure, that's when the end will come. So as Christians, it's important for us to every day be prepared for that, to let our conscience guide us and to try to influence other people to do the same before it's everlasting too late. Excuse me. I now read from 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning of verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Here we see, Paul is referring, as he writes to Timothy here, about different meats, different animals that were under the law of Moses. The Jews were not allowed to consume. One of these that's the most popular that I think everybody knows about is pork. There, if you go back to the, I believe it's in the book of Deuteronomy, there's a whole list of different creatures that they were not to consume. But as we spoke earlier about Peter going down to the house of Cornelius, it was a vision of these animals that were considered unclean to the Jews being let down in a blanket, and Peter was told to take in from those animals and eat. And he kept referring to them as unclean, and this happened three times, and this is when he realized that God was going to accept the Gentiles as well as the Jews, that all men were going to have the same chance of everlasting life. And as he mentions here again, there were those of the Jews that were still trying to, that had been converted to Christianity, that were still trying to subvert the Gentile Christians and causing them to be saying they had to be circumcised and they had to abstain from the meats that the Jews had to and things of this nature. And they were trying to bring in things that were contrary to what the New Testament was teaching. And of course, this is a practice that we see even today. There's who knows how many organizations, there's new ones every day cropping up that are calling themselves churches, that are basing their doctrine on a belief in God and most of the time a belief in Jesus, and yet they're teaching things that are just like this. They're so far contrary to what the New Testament teaches us, and yet people, if it's what they want to hear, they'll accept it. And when he says that their conscience is seared with a hot iron, this reminds us of branding in the Old West, where people would take their cattle and they'd fashion a logo or a symbol that represented their property, and they would heat it up and they would put it on the animal and it actually burn them and scar them, and it's called a brand. And then if someone was stealing their cattle, they'd be able to recognize them. Also, a hot iron was used back in the days when the New Testament was written. If someone was wounded, if they were cut real bad in battle by a sword or things of this nature, often a hot iron was used to sear the wound shut to keep it from getting infected. And Paul is referring to the fact that these people's conscience was scarred over. It wasn't effective for them anymore because they had so scarred it up by unuse that it wasn't effective in guiding them any longer. John chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that he might have to accuse, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. In this story we see where the scribes and the Pharisees, those who had made themselves the enemies of Jesus, who were constantly trying to trick him and cause him to do something that was contrary to what the Old Testament said, thought they had a great way of tripping Jesus up here. They brought a woman to him that they said had been taken in the very act of adultery, and they expected Jesus to tell them that they needed to stone that woman. And instead, Jesus said, He is without sin, cast the first stone. As we know, Jesus lived under the law of Moses. The New Testament was ratified by his death and established by the apostles in the New Testament church after Jesus ascended into heaven. Jesus lived on the earth as a Jew, and as such, he was perfect in the sight of God, and he was subject to the laws of the Old Testament, such as all the other Jews were. The thing that these people did wrong, though, in trying to test Jesus, and he, of course, knew it, was that if this woman was taken in adultery, the man that she was with should have been brought before him as well. If that had been the case and they truly were caught in the act of adultery, the law of Moses said that they were to be taken outside the city and stoned. But these people were, they weren't even thinking about what they were doing, and that's why Jesus told them, if you have no sin, you can start stoning her. And they all looked within their hearts, and it's, as it says, they were convicted by their own conscience. They all realized that they had been guilty of things, maybe not things that were worthy of death, but they were certainly guilty of things that they hadn't sought forgiveness from either. And they all probably realized at any time they may be convicted of the same types of sins, and they would be subjected to the death penalty under the law of Moses as well. And so one by one they left until no one was left there, and Jesus told the woman to go and sin no more. And this is, I think, an important story for us to remember. It's certainly important for us not to be the ones that are casting stones. Certainly we can look at people and see what they're doing wrong, but we can probably help more people by influencing them to do right than convicting them of doing wrong and judging them and chastising them. I know many times as a parent, I found it was easier to raise our son, and I'm not sure I was successful at it, but it was often easier to concentrate on the good things and encourage the good things, and not to certainly when something's wrong, they need to be punished, but they also need to understand why they're being punished. And again, in the world today, too many times we see parents punishing their children for doing something wrong, but then they don't explain to them why what they did was wrong. So we realize as Christians it's very important for us to always be aware of our actions, to be aware of the things that we're doing, and certainly with regards to raising our children, make sure they understand if they're being punished, why they're being punished, and what the consequences of the actions are for doing wrong. And as we realize also, one day we may end up being punished for the things that we've done wrong, and certainly nobody likes to be punished. Nobody likes to be made to feel bad or feel guilty for the things that they've done. And certainly, if we don't want to spend an eternity in torment for the things that we've done wrong, we need to make our lives right with God. And when we have become a child of God, we need to keep things right. And that, as James said in our text, that requires work. I'd like now to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning with verse 4. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, ye know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, and there be gods many and lords many, But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and our conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commandeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at the meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Therefore if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make thy brother to offend. In this passage of Scripture, we see where Paul is talking to those at Corinth, which was a Greek city. And in this particular instance, he's talking about meat that was offered to idols and the importance. You can take the meat and replace it with anything else that you can think of. The fact is, what Paul is trying to teach here is that we need to be a positive influence on others, especially our Christian brothers and sisters, and not do things that are contrary to what God says, and make them think that these things are all right for them to do as well. And it goes with the importance of being a good example. When we realize that as Christians we're God's ambassadors here upon the earth, that we're carrying forth His Word and the way that He wants people to live, we have to use our conscience and make sure that we're doing the things that are in keeping with the Scriptures and make sure that we're being a good example. Brother Edison used to say, if you're in doubt about something that you're doing, think about how you would feel if Jesus was standing next to you. If you're in a place where you don't think you should be, how would you feel if you turned around and saw Jesus standing behind you? And this all goes with a conscience and thinking about the things that we're doing and being aware. It's very easy in the world. Life seems to be, the easier things get with technology, our lives still seem to be filled to capacity with things that we have to do and places that we have to be. And it's very easy sometimes for us to get off track. But when we constantly look at everything that we do with a Christian attitude and realize that people are watching us, certainly God is watching us at all times to make sure that we're doing the things we should do. And other people are constantly aware of our actions and the way that we behave and the way that we live. And we must constantly use our conscience to be a good example of that. I had several scriptures here I was going to read about positive influences of the conscience, but we're out of time this morning. Hopefully we've touched on something here that causes an interest in you and causes you to think about your conscience and realize that your conscience is a tool that God has given you. It's a tool that we can cultivate, that we can cause to grow stronger by study and by being in the assembly and by fellowshipping with those of like precious faith. And the stronger our conscience becomes, the easier it is for us to remain faithful and to do the things that are right and good in the sight of God. And if we do happen to stumble, which we all do, the Scriptures tell us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, our conscience will nag at us enough to make those things right, because we realize that the day of judgment could come at any time, or the end of our lives could come at any time. There's any number of things that could happen that could take our lives from us in an instant. And at all times, we must have our conscience clear and be ready to face Jesus when we come before Him on the day of judgment, because we don't know when our time is going to end. It could be at any time, and we constantly need to be ready so that if our life is taken from us or Jesus comes again, that we're ready, that we haven't procrastinated, that we hadn't put off making the things that we know we've done wrong, making them right. There's no better time than today. There's no better hour than now to make sure that our lives are right with God. If those who would, if you need the services of the church, won't you come while we stand and sing?